So turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6a. If you have a pew Bible, let's read this in unison this morning. You have a little paragraph there that says a prophet without honor. Everybody see that? Okay. It is on page 1432 in your pew Bible. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. So everybody turn to that. And out of respect for God's word, we don't do this all the time. We do respect God's word, but one way to express respect is to stand. Would you please stand and let's read it in unison? This is just a brief passage, but an important passage, finishing out a section of Mark chapters 1 through 6. Read it with me, please. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Please remain standing. Keep your Bible open. We're going to talk about these words. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are so grateful that you came to earth. Lord, at the outset, we would ask your forgiveness, Lord, for our overfamiliarity with you, for not just coming to you and saying, "Jesus, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from heaven." But sometimes, Lord, we're just overly familiar. Lord, would you forgive us? Forgive us even for rejecting you, Lord, because you are God made human. And now you are God speaking through your word by your spirit, whom you left behind to be here with us. May we hear you today. Guide those in junior church and those in the nursery, God. Take care of those that are not with us this morning. Thanks for a few that have come back after having to recover from various things. Bless us, Jesus, with your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So another thing that some of us watched down at ball field down there in the borough was fireworks. How many of you saw fireworks last July? How many of you are starting to wonder if July is coming back? Okay, it's coming. It's coming. Okay. So put yourself in your fireworks mode. Okay, you've driven or you walked over to the fireworks, and all of a sudden, everything's going off, it's going off, it's going off, and there's kids that are crying, and kids that are happy and dancing and jumping for joy, and you're all excited, and then all of a sudden, you had the big boom, and it's over. And you look at each other and say, "Is that it?" "No, boom!" Okay, no, now it's over. Okay. They trick us every time. And then everything's dark. You walk over your car, you walk down the block, you go home, and it's done. The fireworks are done. Until the next year, the fireworks are over. And that's what was going on in Galilee. There'd just been some fireworks over the lake. Big time fireworks. There'd been a storm. And rumor had it, and it was truthfully said, that Jesus had calmed the storm. And then he went over to the west side of the lake. He went to the west side of the lake where the Jews never went. And there was a crazy man there, and everybody was scared of him. And he was possessed by a demon, and nobody could get rid of it. And Jesus threw the demon out, and all of the demons ran into the pigs, ran into the drink. And the man was sitting there and in his right mind. And then he came back over to their home side, to the Jewish side of the lake, and there was a man named Jairus there, whose little girl had died, and And Jesus raised her to life. And in the meantime, he healed another woman who had been bleeding internally for the same amount of time that girl had been on the planet. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And he healed her like that. Well, then he went a little bit farther along the lake. He went back into his hometown of Nazareth. And when he got to Nazareth, nothing happened. And Mark is writing this letter, the Gospel of Mark, the shortest of the Gospels, a quick fire off of the first of the Gospels, most likely that was written. He fired them off to Christians in Eastern Europe and in Palestine who are being persecuted for their faith. He's saying that Jesus, the King, has come to rescue them. But now he's got a warning. Because he said, sometimes the fireworks stop. What he says is that sometimes that our familiarity can breed contempt. At least that's how we would put it. The disciples have left Jairus' house where they'd seen this little girl left, girl raised to life. They go over now to Jesus' home area, to the town of Nazareth, this little country village where Jesus had grown up. And it's the Sabbath, the day that they stopped. It's our Saturday. And he went to the synagogue and he did what a visiting rabbi would do in his own hometown. He goes to the bin and he takes a scroll and he starts to read it. And as our visiting rabbi would do, he starts to explain it. It says, now here's what it means. And the townspeople say, who does he think he is? Where did he get to be such a smarty pants? We heard he's doing miracles. Didn't do much around here. Yeah, right. We don't know if they ever really happened, except for a little sister so-and-so. Oh, yeah, he did something because she was his best friend's mom. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Or is he Mary's son? We don't know if it was really the carpenter. All these rumors, who knows who his dad really is? His four brothers are right here. They're still in town. They're not doing crazy stuff like he is. His sisters have married into our families. This guy is crazy. And Jesus quotes a saying of the day. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. Among his own relatives, in his own, when he comes home, that's the one place where nobody respects him. I remember one place we lived in Maine, and there was a big businessman there, owned one of the biggest mills on the Northeast. His name was David. And David would have, he was a leader in town, and every once in a while he'd have something to say. And I remember this older woman that went to our church, and she'd say, ah, David. She said, I changed his diapers. Everybody respected David. David was a great guy, but not her. She changed his diapers. And don't we think sometimes maybe that we know a little bit more about Jesus than we ought to know? Or maybe he's over familiar. We think, we changed his diapers. We know all about the nativity. We celebrate that at Christmas. We know all about his life. We've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've learned all of the Bible songs. We've sung them. We've sung Amazing Grace. And we sing Up from the Grave, He Rose at Easter. We know all about him. And if we're honest, don't we say that sometimes we're just like bored with Jesus? Here we go again, another Easter season. You know, we'll start in a week or two here. leading up to Easter, or I've heard that story again. I've read that song, or that song. Yeah, I remember that song. I am not skilled to understand. I remember the old version of that. Or no, I know the new one because I listen to Christian radio, or I've got it on my phone. I'm just so familiar with that stuff. Or like the people in town, or maybe we're just get disgusted and say, oh, that again. Oh, why don't they say it in a new way? Or on the extreme about those who are running from the faith, there are some that are just so disgusted they almost spit at Jesus. We have this group, we call it Theology Club. We've been looking at the science of understanding and applying the Bible on Sunday mornings. And I was reading this week about one of the great critics of the faith. It made me so sad because this guy graduated from Moody Bible Institute, the same school that I graduated from. And here he has left the faith that he was so familiar with. And he's really spitting at Jesus and spitting at the faith. Because Jesus is just seemed to be way too familiar to him. But consider the plan of God. We wanted him to send a big shot. We'd rather he send a Charlton Heston. But he sent a carpenter's son, a common laborer's son. He sent someone who came. His plan was that he would come with humility. He'd come as a servant who wouldn't make a lot of noise, who wouldn't even break a twig in a field, but a person in whom the hinterlands would put their hope. Because he would love the common person. He would love everybody from the pauper to the king and everywhere in between. He would love even people in his village, even those who rejected him. There in his hometown. It's this everyday person that would give hope to the world. And he would shine through doing everything but miraculous things in that day and in this day. And sometimes he would shine through everyday people in this world. And sometimes he shines brightest through people that we wouldn't expect. I thought of when I began in Chicago, when I was an early grad, I mean, because of my birthday, not because of anything else, but I went to Chicago at 17, I'm 18 years old, I'm riding a train down to the south side of Chicago and a bus, and I'm getting to this little Bible church on a Sunday morning, early in the morning, probably because that's when the train went. And there's a little old lady that met me at the door every week. I'm having trouble pulling up her name. I'll probably think of it as soon as I'm done this morning. But you know, I don't remember much else about that church. But here's what I remember about this little old lady who was huddled over like this, you know. And she would meet me at the door. She was the one that opened up the door every week. And every week she'd take me down to the church kitchen in this little church. And she had a Twinkie. She brought a Twinkie every week for me. And I wasn't a coffee drinker, but she had instant coffee, and she'd go to the tap, and she would put that instant coffee in the cup, and that was my cup of coffee. I don't remember if it had anything else in it, but I remember that was what I had to drink, and my Twinkie, and that went on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And Jesus shined brightly. He shone brightly through that lady. I don't remember much of anybody else through that church, but I remember her. Because she gave herself to Jesus, and God used an everyday person to shine the light of Christ into my life. And that's what he does all over the planet. That's what he has done throughout all of human history as people follow him. It seems like God seems to especially delight in using the unexpected and the nobodies to shine his light. And sometimes we don't like that. We want him to show up with a big song and dance routine, and we get disgusted because what's this little nobody speaking into my life. Well, we need to repent. That means to turn around. To turn around over losing our wonder in Jesus, about our joy in Christ and in Christ alone. Is it Christ that we care about, or is the packet, or is it the package that He comes in? Is it the song and dance routine that we want, or is it Jesus that we want? Is it the continuing story of the advancement of the gospel, of the good news until Jesus comes back that we care about, or is it about our particular circumstances right now that we care about, and we're not going to be happy until He makes them better? Are we satisfied with Christ and with Christ alone? You see, when we distrust Christ, sometimes we can even move into contempt to Christ or to those who represent us, represent Him in little ways or sometimes in big ways. But distrusting Him and caring about the packaging robs us of seeing His power. Because unbelief cancels His power. It says here in a very strong statement, you see, what could Jesus not do? Mark says, Jesus could not do miracles there. Now you can think that through a lot of different ways theologically. And I got a lot more thinking to know about that, to think about that. But that's what Mark says under the inspiration of the Spirit, that Jesus could not do His miracles there. Could it well be that God in His sovereignty and God in His plan said, I will only do miracles for those with warm hearts, with those who respond with hearts that, like the soil, are open to Me. And so here Jesus was in His hometown. No exorcisms there, like He'd done in Gentile territory and in other towns. No widespread healings and raisings of the dead. There's an exception. It says here that He lays His hands on a few sick people. It may be His mom's best friend, or maybe someone that just had a pure heart there, someone that He cared about. But it says, by and large, the fireworks weren't going on there. And Jesus is amazed. He's amazed at the lack of faith in His own townspeople and the people that He grew up with. These are His friends. There's the boys He played ball with, or whatever He did in Nazareth. I don't know if they had balls or not. There's the uncle that shared the carpenter shop with his dad. There's the boys that went to synagogue with him and learned the scriptures with him. There's his sisters and the boys that they've married, and there's his cousins, and there's the old men and the old women and the leader of the synagogue and everybody in town, and these are his people, and they refuse to listen to Him. John put it this way. He said He came to his own people. John says the ones that He made. He created them. And these folks He grew up with as well, but they refused to listen to Him. They refused to receive Him. And Jesus is astonished. Jesus is amazed at their foolishness, at their disrespect, at their arrogance. They grew up with Jesus, and they refuse to listen. I hope you've seen The Chosen. I've asked you a number of times. Go online, go to your Netflix, go to your whatever, find The Chosen. It's a wonderful, wonderful series. It's gotten a little bit of criticism. You know what the criticism is? Is that Jesus seems overly familiar. There's something about the Jesus that they present that he's got a little Palestinian accent. I think it's an act, but he's kind of a normal person. He plays with children. He sleeps in a tent. He sleeps in tents. He's just like normal. And that's the way that Jesus is. When we've been to Israel, one of the things that I noticed in going there, now Jesus, I mean, he was there, I guess, like he is here, but we didn't see him walking around. But what I noticed was, this is like a normal place. This is like a lake, like we'd see in Pennsylvania, and these are little towns like you'd see on the edge of a lake. And Jesus came in a package. Jesus came as a normal human being that did normal human stuff for that period of time. And people criticize, one of the criticisms of the Chosen is that he seems too normal, too usual. I don't know, some of us remember Charlton Heston. I don't think Charlton Heston was ever played Jesus. He was Moses. But I mean, Tom Cruise, I mean, would that be better? I don't know who. I mean, should be some tall, dark, and handsome guy that stands up there and speaks. In the old days, it would have been Elizabethan English, or I don't know. Jesus came like one of us. And that was God's plan, that through his very gentleness, that the love of God and the benevolence of our King would be seen. But the sad thing is that Jesus, because we don't like an everyday Jesus, sometimes we don't like Jesus working in everyday circumstances. We don't like the ways that he prefers to work. And sometimes God is powerless among us because of us. Look at these first six verses. Why does it say that God was powerless among them? It was because of them and the unbelief. They didn't like how Jesus was coming to them. They didn't like the everydayness of Jesus. They didn't like the packaging. And sometimes we don't like the packaging that God comes to us in. You know, maybe we wish that, we wish that we had a full worship team. Or maybe we wish that we had a pipe organ. And inside we're complaining because Jesus isn't coming to us in those ways, or like maybe he does on television. Maybe we don't like that Jesus doesn't come to us in a program maybe for children that maybe we wish that we had, or maybe we used to have, or what we'd like to have, or a program for youth, or a program for adults, or a sanctuary that's completely quiet. Because that's what we want. But maybe Jesus has other plans. Maybe Jesus is powerless among us because we care more about our stuff than we do about him. And maybe Jesus is astonished at our unbelief. Maybe Jesus is astonished at our foolishness, our arrogance, our judgmentalism, at our disrespect for him and what he is doing among us and what he is doing in our world. And the sad thing is that sometimes, and we've seen this time and time and time again throughout history, God passes up those of us who've been around for a while. He passes up older believers and older ministries for brand new believers and newer ministries because the old timers don't like him doing something new. What we're doing is we're worshiping created things instead of the Creator. That's what the way that Paul put it, speaking of unbelievers in Romans chapter 1. When I was a child, there was a little country church in our town. And when I was in junior high, we'd gone to a larger church. It happened to be an Alliance church about a half hour away. And they asked my dad if he'd fill in for the pastor who had just left. who was a lay pastor. My dad started filling in. He ended up filling in for several decades. Two or three years in, they started calling him a pastor. And he didn't do things conventionally. Some because he hadn't been to a conventional schooling. He hadn't been to much schooling. He did a lot of studying on his own. And some because that's just the way that he was. I think he did outrageous things like wearing pink shirts instead of white ones. And some of us remember that that was outrageous in the day. But the sad thing is, at the beginning of his years there, that he started doing things differently. A bunch of people who'd been in the church in this little town where everybody was related to everybody else. You don't know anything about that, I know. But everybody was related to everybody else, and they'd been in that church forever with Uncle So-and-so and Cousin So-and-so and all that. A whole bunch of them got up, and they left, and they went to the bigger church in the next town. And over time, God blessed that church. And they had to leave their little building, and they had to build a bigger building. And I can remember when they came back, some of them, and they'd missed the whole thing. Because God had blessed in their absence, and they missed it all because they wanted it in a package that they would design and not a package that God was putting together. There's a man named Lee Grady. At the beginning of the month, okay, some of you have heard some things going on. We'll talk about it in a minute in Kentucky. Beginning of the month, an article came out that a pastor friend of mine gave me that was entitled, "Get Ready Because the Next Revival Will Be Messy." He said, we're praying for revival, for God to do a new thing in our world and in our country. But he said, remember that previous revivals require a lot of work. They're always chaotic, and they always offend religious people. So he talked about the Azusa Street revival, which was in 1906. Some of us have read about that one. Okay, the Alliance had some ties into that, but not entirely. And at the Azusa Street revival, when scores and scores of people came out, there were all kinds of supernatural things that went on. The religious people, the Christians, they were kind of skittish about that. And then, of all things, in 1906, the blacks and the whites were actually doing things together, and they were especially nervous about that. And then some of us remember in the 1970s, 60s and 70s, that there was a Jesus movement that came about. I think that most of us that are, I don't know, over 40 or something, remember that. And some of us were younger in those days. And we remember the amazing things that happened where the hippies came to Jesus. And all of a sudden there were guitars in the church and there were drums in the church. And some of you may never believe it, but I remember when it was said that you couldn't have guitars, you couldn't have drums in the church. But God had different ideas, and they're everywhere these days. And people were raising their hands. And only Pentecostal people did that stuff before those days. But the Bible talked about it. And people started doing it. And the hippies didn't care. And the Protestants and even Catholics were working together. And in those days, that never, ever happened. But God was doing something new. And he said, you know, this discomfort among religious people is probably going to continue. Here's what he said, what he predicted is going to happen if the next revival comes. He says, remembering history. He said, number one, he said that demons are going to be thrown out. He said, there's a lot of evil going on in the world. And he said, demons are going to be thrown out and they're not going to be happy. He said, there's going to be a lot of healings, physical and emotional healings, because people are really messed up. He said that there's going to be all kinds of creative miracles taking place because people are beginning to get into a lot of stuff that they shouldn't, that they should not be getting into. And the Lord's going to do some things to reverse some of those things. And there's going to be a lot of creativity coming from heaven to make that happen. He said the front of the churches are going to be noisy. They're going to be filled with people crying out to God. He said, I think there's going to be some bonfires as people take their substances and throw them in the fire and their pornography in the fire. I wonder if they're going to be throwing phones in the fire. He said there's probably going to be riots because the powers that be aren't going to like what's happening. And so he said there's going to be protests. There are going to be articles in the paper. There's going to be bomb threats. It's going to be a mess. I was when I was younger, there was a movement called the Toronto Blessing. Some of you remember hearing about, and I heard about that when I was in New England. And there's some wild and crazy things happening up in Toronto. And I remember driving around Boston with my district superintendent, who's the pastor to the pastors, and asking him about that. He said, "Lee," he said, "noise is one thing, but," he said, "if this is of God, if this is truly from the Lord." Neil Clark said, number one, he said, there will be conversions. People will be coming to Jesus. And number two, he said, lives will be changed. People's lives will be coming more like Jesus. Someone said, it's not how high you jump, it's how far you go that shows whether these revivals are real or not. But this man said, God will sustain us even if he brings a tornado through that will change the world and change the church. Some of you have been reading and hearing about what's happening, I think 10, 11, 12 days now down at Asbury University in Kentucky. That guy on the stage who was speaking when they started all is an Alliance guy. Apparently a pastor in the area, just gave an everyday talk on loving one another. And when he got done, I think I heard an African-American sang or a choir or something got up, and then all of a sudden, students started flowing down to the front. I don't know if he asked them to or not, but they started coming and coming and coming, and this has been going on for 10, 11, 12 days. God is doing something unusual. Is this a great revival? I don't know. I don't know. But God knows. And sometimes for a while God sends a wind through his church that changes everything and holds back the tide for a while so that more can be brought in and may be made part of his family, and his family would become more holy and focused on him instead of on ourselves and what we want. We focus on him and what he wants. A few chapters after this, there's a dad that comes to Jesus, and he said, "My boy is possessed." And he said, "Your disciples tried to throw out the demons, but they said they couldn't do it." And Jesus said, "Everything is possible for him who believes. You put your faith in me." And they get their hands out, they get their faith off of themselves and onto me. He said, "It can happen." And the dad said, what I hope is our prayer this morning. The dad said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Oh, Father, we believe in you, Lord. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves. Lord, would you help us to overcome our unbelief? Jesus, we want this to be all about you. We want our lives. We want our church, Lord. We want your kingdom in this nation and in others around the world to be about you and not about us and our preferences. But, Lord, we struggle. Oh, Lord Jesus, we struggle. Would you help us overcome our unbelief?" Let's make this our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.